Well, good morning. So once again, let's open to the 16th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. The 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians as we look at the final verses of the Apostle Paul's letter to the church. We're going to look at the final verses, verses 15 through 20. Oh, let me get to where we're supposed to be. There we go. 15 through 24. We'll look at it this week and next week. So let's find your place. Get your outline out. Get that out. Get ready as we go through here. So this book's coming to a close, and on one hand, it saddens me quite a bit that we're coming to the end of 1 Corinthians. We've been in it for a while and studying it. I've learned so much about God and His truth and how He ministers to the body of Christ in the midst of some very difficult things. But I'm excited because I'm studying 2 Corinthians, and so the next letter that's written and how that kind of carries on with what was going on and that kind of thing. So I'm in between two places. Sad and one's ending, excited another one's going to start. We're going to start that sometime in September. So to remind you, at the end of chapter 15, based on the truth that Paul has taught through the letter, the truth of God's truth in our mind and heart, this is what Paul is saying at the end of chapter 15. With God's truth in our mind and heart concerning His purpose for our life, concerning the plan of God for our lives, concerning the awaiting future of our eternal hope in our lives, Paul said this. We've went over it many times. He said, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that's what we've been talking about for weeks and weeks in the chapter 16, as we're talking about how do we practically participate in the work of the Lord. We're to be abounding in the work of the Lord. We're not to be moved off of it. With the truth of God's purpose and plan for our life and eternal hope, He exhorts us all not to be moved off abounding in God's work, abounding in the Lord's work. Now remember, that's always be sharing Christ, always growing in your walk with the Lord. Pastor Craig, that's what he is praying and encouraging us to see, that in this life that God is at work in all of that. We're always to be sharing Christ. We're all to be growing in our walk with the Lord. We're always to be growing in a strong testimony to the Lord's saving faith, His saving work in our life. That's a Christian in their life, and we're to be helping others do the same. That's the work of the Lord we're abounding in. We do that each day. We do that in our life. So then what the Apostle Paul did, and what he does, is in the concluding words of chapter 16, he gave us these practical ways we participate in that work. That's what we've been studying here. Just kind of bringing us up to speed, bringing it all together in our mind. First one, remember what the first one was? Chapter 16, verse 1 through 4 was giving. We're to be investing in the work of the Lord. We're to be investing in people that are doing the work of the Lord, supporting the church family in this work. Number two was having vision, verses 5 through 12. We're to have a forward thinking in our life. We're to be looking out to see where God might have us participate in this life. Every day in your life, we do this all over in the rest of our life. We're looking forward to what's going to happen here, looking forward to the weekend, looking forward to the vacation, look forward to our children are going to go another year in school, who's going to be the teacher, all of that kind of thing. We're to have a vision on how we're going to participate in the Lord's work. We're to be looking forward out in front of us on how God may do that. Number three we looked at was we're to live these five principles of life. Verses 13 and 14, so you can do the Lord's work. It brought stability. We looked at those the last 3 weeks. It brings calmness. We're to be living a certain way of life so you're not tossed everywhere. And we talked all about this. Now we're at the end, the fourth principle, how we participate in the Lord's work. It's in verses 15 through 24. You could say it this way, be loved in a certain way. So we're going to look at that. You recall that how he ended in verse 14. Look at it with me. Let all that you be done in love. Now he gives us seven marks of love, seven examples of love, seven actions of love in the fellowship. He said, here's how it's going on. If we're going to do all that we do in love, here's some examples. Here's some marks of love in the fellowship. He's kind of saying, here's seven really good examples of doing all that you do in love. Should be marks of the church. Now, he says it in a conversation, says it as he's wrapping up the letter, but they're all there. Love's an action, remind you of that. He's saying, here's these actions of love. It's yet you do something. That's what love is. Yes, we have a feeling, but it's love he's talking about here is an action. These are the action marks of love in the fellowship. Then go a little further. Look at verse 14 again. Look what he said. Let all that you do be done in love. Now look at verse 24. May love be with you all in Christ Jesus. You can see he just wraps this passage right here in love. It's surrounded by it. Love is the issue that he's talking about. Let love dominate your life, and let my love be with you all that where you go. And so he's talking about love and the fellowship here. All of us know this is an important characteristic of the church, right? Good place for an amen. All of us know that, right? We're very aware of that. Romans 5:5, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. God has taught us, and 1 Thessalonians tells us God taught us to love. 1 John 4:7-19 says this, that love is from God, and we love because he first loved us. And it says those born of God love, those born of God abide in love, those born of God live in love, those born of God live out God's love in their life. So we're obligated in a way, we're commanded in a way to love others in our actions toward them. God did this in our life. Rescuing us, delivering us, bring us to the Christ in our salvation. That ability was placed in us that by the Holy Spirit, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. All that we are Christians have the ability and are called to have the action of love in their life. Peter, two times in 1 Peter, he states it this way, fervently love one another from the heart. It's like exercise it. It's like stretch it out to its limits. It's like reach as far as you can reach with it. So love is a basic element of the church. It just is. It always has been. It always will be. And a basic element of the body of Christ and believers. And in verses 15 through 24, here we see the marks of love being exercised in the fellowship, reaching out, being extended. Their evangelism, their service to each other, their submission, their companionship, it's respect, hospitality, and affection, their actions of love. We're only going to look at three today, the first three, because we can't cover all of those. Some we'll see directly in the text, commanded or said that they are direct statements. Others are indirect thoughts. As you read this and you go through this, you can pull out these thoughts, indirect truths that are there that are marks of love in a fellowship. And so that's how we're going to look at these. We're going to see them. So let's look at our text this morning and read our text and see these seven marks of love. Verse 15, Paul writes as he ends the letter, "Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia and that they had devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas, of Fortunus, of Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part, for they have refreshed my spirit in yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men." He writes, "The church of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And all the brethren greet you, greet one another with a holy kiss. The greeting is in my own hand." This letter, Paul writes at the end, is in my own hand. "And if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." You see the ending of the letter. You see, you can tell there's this love that's abounding. You can see that it's a part of their life. And like I said, we're going to look at these seven actions or marks that are here. Paul's concluding the letter, and by way of implication, we see these marks of love. The first one, it's in your outline, is evangelism. That's the first mark of love in the fellowship. Now look at verse 15 again, and we'll see how we see that there. It's evangelism. Look at verse 15. "Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Archaea." First fruits of Archaea. This household is the first fruits. So we want to stop right there. First fruits he's talking about is, hey, when Paul went to Corinth, he shared Christ, he shared the gospel, and here's the first household that gave their life to Christ. That's what he's talking about. "And you know them." Get these kind of things that are in the text. "And you know them." He says, you guys are aware of them. You know them. They're the first fruits. The house of Stephanas. Now, household here doesn't just mean wife, kids, children, and husband. It means all that was a part of the household. Back then, it would have been servants, slaves, gardener, no pool man. I wrote that down, though. But maybe grandma or nieces, that kind of thing. They're the first fruits. We don't know all who they are, but he's saying, you guys know in the family of God and the body of Christ, this household, it included their slaves, servants, the people that were around him. Paul came to Corinth. First fruits of the gospel being shared. If you think about it, 1 Corinthians 1:16, Paul says, this is the household that he baptized. He said, I don't know if I baptized any other ones, but I remember I baptized this household. They're the first fruits. He went to, to Athens, preach Christ, and not many were saved. And then he went to Corinth. He went to the synagogues. He went to there where the Jewish people were, and he preached, and he taught about Christ. And they said, "Oh, sit down. We don't want to hear about you." And we don't. And they rejected him. And he said, "Hey, they're rejecting me. So what I'm going to do? I'm going to go to the Gentiles. I'm going to go to the pagan, lost culture. The first one that the household that got that came to the Lord was the household of Stephanas." Now he's talking about evangelizing the community. You guys know them. That's what he says. You know them. They came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, like you. You know them, don't you? Look at your community. You know them. Christ was preached. They came to faith in Christ. Listen, the love of God, the mark in the church, right? It's the love of the lost. Listen, somebody loved you and you came to Christ. If there was no love, if there was no love in the church, if there was no mark of love in the body of Christ in believers, nobody tells anybody, nobody evangelizes anything. It's love, right, to evangelize. And that's what Paul is talking about here, right at the beginning, what he's talking about. A mark of the church is to love, is to evangelize. That's how someone loved you and you got Christ to you. Because if nobody loved you, nobody brought you Christ, you wouldn't heard about Christ. It's the love of God being shed abroad in our heart that we love. It's a strong mark of love, and the fellowship is to evangelize the lost. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, don't turn there. Paul said this. He said, "I heard of your labor and love." He wasn't there with them long, but he shared Christ. They came to faith, and he said, "Man, I've heard of your labor of love. I remember you always in your labor of love." In verse 8, he says this, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord," meaning the saving truth found in Jesus Christ has went forth from you in all of the county and all of the country. It says it echoed out from you. "I remember your labor of love. Your testimony is known throughout the region," he says. He's speaking about their love. See, a mark in the church of love is to tell other people about Jesus Christ. I would say it should be the strongest mark of the church. Amen? It should be the one that's most in our life. That's what Paul is referring to. It's evangelistic. It's telling other people about Christ. You see, he came to seek and to save the lost, did he not? And then he saved us by the love of God being extended to us, and then asked us, "Hey, will you live a certain way that I can use you to seek and to save the lost?" Extend the love of God out to people. And so, yes, a strong mark of love is evangelism. The church lives for this mark of love. That would be good to write down. The church lives for this mark of love. Because when this love is not to be extended anymore, the church isn't here anymore. Let me ask you, what's the Great Commission given to you and me, to us? What is it? Somebody help me. The Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. What is it? Go on out to all the nations, go and make disciples, right? Go out to people. How do you make disciples? Learners, followers of Christ. They're not a factory thing, right? We don't do it that way. How do we make disciples? How did you become a learner and follower of Christ? Well, I was born in this family, and that's not how it happened. You heard what? You have to hear the truth of Jesus Christ. Teach them all that Christ has said. You have to hear the truth of Jesus Christ. God says that taking the truth of Jesus Christ to the lost is extending the love of God to the world. It's a mark of the church. Love reaches as far as it can. Love extends itself. It exercises itself, reaching out to all of its limits. Turn your Bibles to Luke 15. I thought about this a lot, and when I was going through this and reading this, and just thought about it. In Luke 15, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. All of us know verse 11 and following, the prodigal son. And we know the love the father had there for the prodigal to return. And you know, we know that story well in Luke 15. Look at Luke 15, 1 through 7. I want to show you here the extending of himself, the loving of Christ, and how he, as he went as far as he could, in a sense, as he extended his life out to share his truth with others. It's the love of Christ in Luke 15, 1 through 7. And this is what Paul's talking about, is a mark of the church, of love. chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, look what it says. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, you guys probably know a lot about this, but him in the text is Christ. And now all the tax collectors and the sinners, those the bad people, the corrupt people, the people that don't live rightly, the people that, you know, all of that were coming to Christ to listen to him. And what he's telling them is the hope of Christ. He's telling them the truth of God. He's telling them, he's reaching out to them. He's eating with them. He's hanging out with them. He's moving in his life in and amongst them. And those that were righteous of Judaism that thought God was this way and that way and weren't really believing in Christ, they were saying, ooh, if he's the Messiah, why would he hang out with bad people and people that are prostitutes and they drink too much and they cuss all the time and they got all this kind of garbage in their life and they're gang members and they're all this kind of stuff. Christ, why would you hang out with people like that? You know, why would you extend your love to people like that? Why would you want to be around them? You should be around us because we're good people and that kind of thing. And see, that's not love, is it? That's what I'm pointing you to. And Christ is just living his life, and he's just extending the love of God and evangelizing the lost. And look what he says in verse 3 and 4. So he told him a parable. He told him this. One man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go out after the one is lost until he finds it. Answer that for me. Which one of you leaves a sheep out there for the wolves to eat, for it to get attacked, for it to lose its life, when the other ones are safe, the other ones are protected, but that one is lost? Answer the question for me. How many of you, what do you do? Who wouldn't go get it? We'd all go get it, right? Absolutely, we would all go get it. Well, see, this is how love is. See, Christ sees the world as his sheep. See, that's what love is. Love sees people like Christ sees people and sees the lost and says, hey, I'm supposed to go get it. We have this going on. Now, I'm not teaching you the other side of the teaching where he's confronting the ones that are self-righteous, because that's not what we're talking about today. He's confronting the church that is unloving, because Christ gave of himself, right? He gave up his life when he sees the lost. Jesus saw people as his lost sheep. Love sees people that way. And listen to what he says, 5 through 7. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep, which is lost. And I tell you, in the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, there's a lesson for if we have self-righteousness, and there's a lesson for if we don't think we get our repentance right. But the lesson that's in there, did you hear it? Heaven's joy. Sheep coming home. Evangelism is a mark of love, a strong one in the church. Think about the VBS program. Thanks for bringing it up, Craig. All that God is doing and all that he's growing the kids' faith and having them apply it to their life. The beginning point of VBS program is to reach kids for Jesus Christ. That's the beginning point. That's why we have VBS. It's so people, kids, can hear about Jesus Christ and God would reach them for Christ. There's a lot of other benefits that go on. Anytime you serve the Lord in the work of the Lord and have a heart for evangelism, let me tell you, there's a whole lot of other work going to go on in your heart, in my heart, in our lives. How about each Sunday's message? What's the point of preaching the Word of God? The point is just so we will come to Jesus Christ. Maybe it's the first time you come to Jesus Christ. Maybe it's the fourth time that you're recognizing something in your life. And like we were talking about in prayer, that our relationship is growing and we're reflecting it. And that, why do we preach the Word of God? It's because we're walking with the Lord. We're growing in our faith with the Lord. And to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ, that's why we preach each Sunday. That's the point. The point is for us either to begin or continue our walk with the Lord. Why? The fundraiser at the VBS and water to the community. Yes, they have a need. Yes, there's no water in our community. Yes, we're loving them and meeting their need. But we put a salvation message with the water because the point is to evangelize the lost, not just give them water. Because, see, love extends itself beyond just maybe even meeting the need. It extends itself to meet maybe the real need. You see, love acts and is an action of sharing Christ. And you know this household. The mark of love was extended to them, and you know them because they're you. That's how you're supposed to know them. This is you and me. God came into our life. The message of Christ came. The love of God came. Somebody loved us and shared Christ. It's a strong mark of love in the fellowship. Second mark of love in the fellowship. Service to each other. Look back at 1 Corinthians. Look back at what it says here. Second mark in here. These first three are really good. They're tied together. They really minister to our heart. First one is evangelism. The second one is service to each other. Look at verse 15, what he says. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. Did you see what they said? And that they had devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. What he's talking about is they started serving the body of Christ. They started serving. Ministry there is diakonos in the Greek, where we get deacon, servant. He's talking about serving the saints, serving the church. Like Romans 12:13 would say, contributing to the needs of the saints, that you're fellowshipping in the needs of the saints. Or Titus 3:14 that says, doing good works, meeting the needs of the saints. Or 2 Corinthians 9, I think it's 12-15, where it says, this ministry of giving and supporting is meeting the needs of the saints. It's this household of Stephanas is serving, ministering to the needs of the saints. You see in the text, that's what he's talking about? See, that's a mark of love, a strong one in the church. You serve and meeting the ministry needs of the church. Now, this isn't just that you do a Sunday school class or that you, which is a need, we need to be taught, and or you do the kids or that. Think about all of what serving could include. Hey, I need a ride to the doctor. Hey, I something happened in our life, we need some food. Hey, this happened, I need some counsel. Bob Breitnauer calls me all the time, says, Sunday, hey, I need some counsel. Can you meet me on the golf course? I'm just serving Bob, so I go out and play with him every now and then. No, but think about what I'm talking about here. What it is, this family, you know them, they know them, the church knows them. They just started serving ministry. That's what he's talking about, servanthood. They just started acting upon it. Think about all the different dynamics, giving people rides, caring, listening to them on the phone, meeting some needs that they have, counseling them, teaching them, encouraging them, whatever it might be. This family, this household just started serving in that way, in every way, whatever was needed. It says right from the start, they devoted themselves to serving. That is a very interesting word. It's tasso in the Greek. It's translated here, devoted. This is what it means. They established their behavior to serve. It means they appointed themselves to serve the saints. You know what it's saying? Nobody asked them. It's saying nobody showed up. Nobody said, hey, let me show you how you can do. Hey, I ask you to do this. You know what happened? This household came to faith in the Lord. You know what they did? They said, we're going to appoint ourselves that we're just going to serve. In whatever need and whatever thing and whatever it is, they're not worried about what it is. They didn't worry about their gifts. They didn't worry about their talents. They didn't worry about what it was. In their heart, they just said, we're just going to appoint ourselves to be devoted to serving the saints. And Paul says, you know them. Surely we know them, right? Surely we know them. Because nobody was showing them anything. Now, we have to have some administration, some management in the church, and we got to organize some of the kind of things. But do you see the mark of love? Christ saved me, rescued me, delivered me, and he put this in my heart. I'm just devoted to doing what God wants me to do. It isn't about, well, I had to, you know, oh, it's just, you know what, this is my heart. This is this whole household. It's a heart of love. It's what it is. It's a mark of love to serve each other. You know how this word is translated in the King James? They addicted themselves to serving. Trying to grab what it's saying in it. That means they could not function in their life without it. That means it became such part of their life that if they didn't have it, they went through withdrawals. That's what addiction means. And they just have to have more and more. You know, they surely got the message of Christ, Mark 10:42-45. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And every one of us would attach that Christ came to serve and give his life as ransom for many as the greatest display of the love of God. Every one of us would. We'll shout it from the housetop. And the greatest display of the love of God in your life and my life is just to say, I'm just devoted to serving. Because he didn't save me for me to be served. He didn't save me to give me what I want. He didn't save me to fix my world. He saved me for me to serve. Because he came and served me. He, with my mind on the eternal life and what he has planned and purposed for the future for me, for eternity of complete satisfaction, he's moved in my heart, the heart of love, and the heart of love serves. I think it's powerful what he's teaching here, what he's talking about, what he's speaking to the church. I know I'm not there. I know God's at work in my life. I don't sometimes evangelize because something of my heart's in the way or something of my duties in the way or whatever I got going on. I know sometimes I don't serve. I got a heart to serve. But God's at work in my life because I want the mark of love in my life. I want you to listen to this. 1 Timothy 5, you might want to turn there. Turn to 1 Timothy 5, verse 10 with me. I just love this, what this says here. This is the kind of life a widow is recognized for to be supported. When I found this, I just was, you know, God showing me in this and what he's talking about, just this appointing yourself to the serving whatever needs are. And here God writes in here this widow being recognized in her life and the way she's living. Verse 10 says this, she has a reputation for good works. She has brought up her children. She has shown hospitality to strangers. She has washed the saints' feet. She has assisted those in distress, and she devoted herself to every good work. That's a mark of love. Acknowledge it. Recognize it. Support her in the loss and all that's going on with your lives. Church, give your life to her. Don't make sure she doesn't have none of her needs that aren't being not being met. That's what the passage is about. Because in their heart, and wash the disciples' feet. We could go through that whole illustration on that. But I want you to look at one more verse here in this section. Turn to Hebrews 6:10. I love this verse too. I found a lot of verses I loved as I went through this. I got some new ones that I just, you know, that just kind of really spoke to my heart. Hebrews 6:10, here is kind of a promise of God. And he's talking to the writer of Hebrews, is speaking to people in the dynamic of believing in the Lord and not believing in the Lord and believing, you know, and faith in Christ. And look what he says in verse 10. For God is not unjust. I underline that. God is not unjust so as to forget your work and love which you have shown toward his name. Now think about what that said. God's not going to forget. He's not going to be unjust. Your work and love which you've shown toward his name, when it means his name, his character, his nature, his glory, his good, his gospel, the love that you have shown toward the good, the character and nature of God, the work that you've done for the character and nature of God in having ministered and still ministering to the saints. God's not going to go unnoticed that in your serving and ministering to the body of Christ, the saints, your love and work for his name. Oh my gosh. That's incredible, isn't it? Caring for each other, giving rides, helping with each other with meals, just doing whatever needed. Guess what? They're all over the place here at Living Word Fellowship. They're all over the place. Meeting needs. You know what? God's not going to be unjust and forget your love. He's not. Because love matters, and it's a mark of the church. So number one mark is love in the fellowship is evangelism. Number two is service to each other. Stretching love to its limits to reach the lost. Stretching love to its limits as far as it goes to meet each other's needs. Number three, mark of love, submission to godly believers. Look at verse 16, back at 1 Corinthians. Turn there with me. Back to 1 Corinthians, third one here. Mark of love, submission to godly believers. Look at verse 16, he writes this. That you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. Now, that's such a great thing. He's saying this. Now, I urge you, brethren, and then he gets sidetracked. You guys know that household, their first fruits, that they devoted themselves to the ministry. That you also be subject, be in submission to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. He's saying this, "Now urge you, brethren, to be subject to such men and everyone who works together and labors." That's how that's said in original language. Be subjected to them. Be in submission to them. It's a mark of love. Listen, submission is the life of the church, isn't it? It's the life of the Christian, isn't it? It's all about being subject to what God's order is. It's being subject to being submission to what God is doing. It's all about that. For the church, submission is a strong mark of the church. It's a strong mark of the believer. And we do it in love. Listen, I'm just going to rehearse some things for you. Scripture tells us to be in submission to Christ as Lord, Ephesians 5:24. We're to be in submission to God's righteousness, Romans 10:3. We're to be in submission to the law of God and the word of God, Romans 8:7. All of us are to be in submission to the governing authorities of Romans 13:1. We are to be in submission to the leadership, the elders of the church, Hebrews 13:7. We're to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, Ephesians 5:21. Wives, you're to submit to your husbands, children to their parents, and children to everything, right, to submit to. Workers to their bosses, younger to older. Listen, the people in the fellowship are to be in submission. It's a mark of love. The church is never to have people climbing over each other to get on top. This isn't a power struggle here. This isn't, I get to be an authority, I want to find it. That's not what it is. You know what it is? Is we're all looking for who we're going to submit ourselves to. That's what the struggle is. Well, how do I come up under that? How do I submit myself? We're working toward that. We're not working to get on top. We're looking for who's we're up under. It's a mark of love. The world's in a power struggle, and who's going to be on top? There's no love going there. The church isn't worried about who's on top. Amen? We're just concerned about how we're going to just make this work. It's a mark of love, and it's evangelistic, and let me say it, it serves the body of Christ. It's a testimony of Jesus Christ. It certainly is a mark of love. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 5. And I got to kind of buzz quickly here because I got a couple of things I want to say. And I want to 1 Peter 5, look at verse 5. This is the same idea of what's written in here. Chapter 5, verse 1 and through 4 is talking to elders on how we're supposed to deal with our life. And how we're supposed to minister. Verse 5 says this, younger men, 1 Peter 5, verse 5, younger men likewise be subject to your elders. Well, elders there could be the older men. But either way, younger men be subject to the older men. Younger men, that God is at work in bringing up leaders, make sure you're in submission to the leadership. You can go either way, but listen to what it says. And all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Did you hear what he said? All of you, clothe yourself with humility. This isn't we're not to be prideful. The humility seeks to come up under, not climb over. And we're all to be in submission to that. This action of love actually looks like, for those who to submit, it actually looks like for godly behavior. Let me say that another way. This action of love actually looks like looking for godly behavior, looking for examples of godliness, looking for how people lead, how people serve, looking for how people live for the Lord, and saying, I'm going to come up under that. It's Philippians 4:17. Paul said, I'm an example, follow my example, and the way the rest of us are walking with the Lord also. Look at Hebrews 13:7, a couple pages back in your Bible. I'm going to clarify what I was just talking about, Hebrews 13:7. Go a little more, and it's what I'm talking about. Hebrews 13:7 says this, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considered the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. That principle there is this. It's a form of submission. Somebody cares for you, tells you the truth. Somebody counsels you. Somebody disciples you. Somebody teaches you. Somebody loves you. Somebody is an example for you. This passage is bringing in the idea, submit to their example. Listen, church. Hey, I need counsel all the time. Thank you, Pastor Tom, Pastor Craig, Pastor Keith, Pastor Ken, Pastor Dwayne. Thank you. Because you have to tell me some things because this guy needs taught. I'm sorry if I've blown your bubble. The pastor's not perfect. Sam, too. Sam, don't you need taught? Don't you need encouraged? Don't you need to be in people come alongside and say, hey, maybe this is the way this is. Hey, look at God's word in this. In submission, you respond to it. Let me give you an example. we were doing the church, and we were cleaning up the church and painting the church on the fun day. Yeah, fun day. It was a fun day, Ray. Are you here, Ray? Is Jeannie here? Jeannie, tell Ray it was a fun day. It was a fun day, but we're painting, and I'm doing the bathroom, and there's some discussion about the bathroom being painted, and there's some conversation about it. And they come in, and they're, like, asking me, and I said, hey, I'm just submitting to authority. All I am today is the painter. You know, God's at work in our life with the people in our life. He's got leadership. He's got all these kind of things. The church is looking. The mark of love is that it's about submitting to one another in the fear of Christ and all that, how that works out. I got two things here. Oh, we have time. We go longer than I was thinking. Okay, we're good. I want to show you this. I want to show you here these three principles. Turn your Bibles to 3 John. I have this passage and I have this illustration for you to kind of wrap this up. Turn to 3 John. It's after 2 John. And it's right before Revelations, okay? Or right before Jude, then Revelations. But I want you to look at this passage. This kind of grabs all three marks of love. As I was studying this and I was going through this, this is just a really amazing thing. I always wondered why 3 John was there. Some great things in there, but this is what we're talking about here. I want you to think of the three: evangelism, service, and submission. And they're all three here in this letter that the Apostle John writes. And I want you to hear them and see the dynamic of them. So we're looking at verse 1. Third letter of John, verse 1. He writes, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." Now, the elder is John, and he's writing to Gaius, who's in submission to John. Okay? We submit to our elders. There's a certain amount of authority, of leadership, and that kind of thing. So he's writing to Gaius, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Can I tell you guys something? The elders are committed here at Living Word Fellowship to do all that they can do to love you in the truth. Sometimes it's the hardest thing we've ever done in our life. Because the truth is you've rebelled against God and we need to confront you in your life. And then you might reject us and might turn and never see us again. Happens. But our commitment is to love you. Our commitment is in our love for God to love you the way God wants us to love you. And he's writing to this elder, or to this one that's under him, and he said, "Beloved, whom I love in the truth." Elders, we need to grow in that too, right? But I want you to see the relational aspect of what he's talking about: evangelism, submission, and servanthood. No elder's worth his salt if he won't serve you and love you. He shouldn't be doing it if he won't love you. And whatever it takes to love you, we're not here to be judgmental or mess up people's lives or throw things around because we don't like something. It's because God is the one whom we serve. Look what he says next. "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." You know people pray for you? It's part of serving one another. It's part of ministering to each other. It absolutely is. It's a love mark that we pray. We ask the Lord for good health as your soul prospers. We know things go hard in life. We know the reality of the world and what's going on, and we are serving one another, holding each other up. There's been some hard things in the last week. And when we say, you know, "I'm going to pray for you," we actually pray for you. It's not a word you say. It's an action of love you commit to. Verse 3, "For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth," that is, how you are walking in the truth. There's nothing greater than it's somebody that is caring for you in your life, and they see you walking in the truth. Moms and dads, look at me. Is there anything greater than you caring for your children and to see them grab hold and walk in the truth? Well, there's nothing greater than the body of Christ. There's nothing greater than the people that minister to each other. We know each other's lives. We know who we are. We knew we've been saved by grace. We know that God has come along. We're that household that came and served the Lord. We recognize the truth that is there. And we know when God's at work in our lives and when we're working through some things in our lives. We know. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. Verse 5, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in the manner worthy of God, for they went out for the sake of the name of Christ, the character of Christ, the character of God, accepting nothing from the Gentiles, from the lost. Therefore, we ought to support such men so we may be fellow workers with the truth. Did you hear what he said? The brethren in the text are the ones that are out sharing Christ, going around the communities, preaching Christ, ministering to people, loving the lost. Gaius is serving these people, even if he doesn't know them, stretching his love to the limit, stretching it out, opening his home up to people that he doesn't even know, but they believe in Christ, sharing Christ. He's supporting them. He's submitting to them as fellow workers. And John writes to him, thanking for what God's doing in his life, recognizing that he's encouraging the one that is under him. It's so beautiful, isn't it? But now you got to read verse 9 and 10. I wrote something, John said, to the church about Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, who does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us and wicked with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either and forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. He is a leader. And that's what it looks like to not have the mark of love in the fellowship. To want to be on top, to want to be in charge, to want to be making the decisions and not seeing it as servanthood. He loves to be first. He does not accept what we say. He even puts people out of the church that minister to others, sharing Christ. Isn't that amazing? That's absolutely amazing in there. What he's talking about, the marks of love in the fellowship, evangelism, serving one another, being submission to one another. So we'll close with this today. Got an illustration that just demonstrates, just an example of what we're talking about. I got this from a commentary from a gentleman that wrote about this story when he was talking about this, the example of love and what we're to do here in the display of love that we're talking about. I added some things to it because it was just an example. It's not a true story in that kind of sense, but it was an example that he used. So here it is. A couple hundred years ago on the coast of France, a young mother, to help support her family, would go out to the park, go out and pick vegetables with her baby. They were kind of near the coast, and they'd go out, and the vegetables were grown around there. And she had a newborn, so she took the newborn with her, and they're a young family. They haven't been in the neighborhood long, and like, again, it's 200 years ago, and they're new, so nobody really knew them. And so she put the baby in a basket, and she's picking vegetables, and they didn't notice the others that were picking. There's some men, some women. They didn't notice an eagle was flying overhead, and as they were picking and all that, the eagle came down, swooped up, and picked up the baby. Well, it was by a cliff, and so the baby, he took the baby, and it went up the cliff, kind of high up on the cliff over there. He took the baby and placed the baby at the feet of the eaglets so she could feed her eaglets. I mean, everybody's watching. Of course, the mom's screaming, the baby's crying, and that's going on, and that's happening. So people respond, even though they didn't know the young mother, they didn't know who she was. They worked together as best they could. They worked to try to get up the hill, to climb up the cliff and get up the cliff, only to fall. Some got injured, others got broken bones, but they kept trying. They kept extending their love for this baby and for this mother, extending themselves as far as they could go, some falling 30, 40 feet, breaking their leg. A sailor happened to be by in a wagon. He came by in this wagon. He was a tremendous experience in climbing. He had ropes and those kind of things before and on the boat, and he just knew how to climb real well. So he said, let me give it a try, and he heads up the hill, and he's going up the cliff, and he's getting up there, and his hands are beginning to bleed, his fingers are beginning to split, and he's going like that, and then he falls a little bit, and he comes down and says, I can't do it. Then the young mother headed up the hill. So she's heading up the cliff. And she's taking her time. She's grabbing the gap. She's reaching and grabbing in before she gashes her elbow and blood is running down. And she hits her head on the rock as she almost falls. And so she's got blood going on her head and she doesn't know if she's going to make it. And an hour goes by and everybody's standing there. And she gets up to where the eagle's at. Broken and battered and bleeding, and she gets there and there's the eagle sitting on the nest. So she attacks the eagle. And she kills the eagle and throws the eaglets out and gets her baby. Now she's got to come down. So she puts the baby in her shirt. And she slowly, holding on to the baby in her shirt, she slowly works her way down. This tremendous descent takes an hour and a half as she's working her way down. Slip, almost do it. But she makes it to the bottom. The illustration of the story is love stretched to its limit, reached out as far as it could go. It's a mark of the church. It's the mark of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It transformed you, it changed you, it moved you, it made you a whole different human being. It shows itself in sharing of Christ. It shows itself in serving of others. It shows itself by coming up in submission to God and all that he has made in order. Just in case in your thoughts you went to, well, it's a baby. Everybody loves a baby. Everybody out there that doesn't know Christ was somebody's baby. Pastor Montoya taught the pastoral ministry class at the seminary. You know, as pastor for a long time, a lot of people, and he used to get discouraged, and he'd get disheartened, and it would be hard. And he said, you know, when I got there, I just would go to the little taco shack, and I'd sit in the back in the corner, my back up against the wall, and I just would watch people come in. And he said, yeah, I know that mother because I know her family. I knew her when she was six. That's when I met her mom and dad, and now she's got three little kids, and her husband's left, and they don't come to church, and those four little boys that she has. Man, Lord, help me with the compassion to meet them and their need because they haven't come to Christ. And then he looks over, and over in the corner is an older man. He's 60, 65. He knows this guy's children, and he knows that all three of them are in jail, and a couple of them have a girlfriend that had babies, so the grandchildren are in broken homes, and they're not living right. And he looks at that man, and he goes, Lord, help me remember that's someone's baby. You see, because in our heart and in our lives, in this world and all that we have and all that we got going on, we would understand, we would know that love extends beyond ourselves. It's what God did. And it's a battle to extend it beyond yourself. Nobody loves my grandchild like I love my grandchild. But Lord, help me learn to love children the way you love children. Lord, help me learn to love and extend my life to love like you love the lost. It's a mark of the church, is it not? That's what Paul is talking about when he's writing these things and what he's encouraging them. He's showing them that love is the mark. Let it be our mark. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for your word to us, and we thank you, Lord, for each and every day's opportunity. We thank you for the protection of yesterday and many people's lives with the rain and the lightning and all of the things that came about. And Lord, a lot of hard things happened yesterday with lightning hitting a tree and power pole falling in someone's house. And, you know, life is just full with everything going on. Lord, we thank you that you protect us and guide us, but we know, Lord, you didn't come so we could live a life that none of this ever happened to. You came and saved us and asked us that we would live a life in front of people that all this happens to. That our hope would be in you and our love would come from you. And that the truth of Christ would be shared and lived in a certain way, Lord, that you've asked us to reach people for you. We thank you for what you've done in our hearts. We thank you for what you've done in our marriages, in our families. We ask you to continually do that and pray, Lord, we do to our Father in heaven. It's about your name being honored, your name being hallowed, and about your will coming to here. What an amazing thing, Lord, that you use us to bring about your will here. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. We are dismissed for today.